Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. So this is chapter 4. Get this down a little more. Get this down a little bit further so I can see the paper. Thank you. Just needs to be done. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. The name of this chapter is The Confidential Reasons for the Appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In this chapter of the epic Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has stressed that Lord Chaitanya appeared for three principal purposes of his own. The first purpose was to relish the position of Srimati Radharani, who is the prime reciprocator of transcendental love of Sri Krishna. Lord Krishna is the reservoir of transcendental loving transactions with Srimati Radharani. The subject of those loving transactions is the Lord himself, and Radharani is the object. Thus the subject, the Lord, wanted to relish the loving mellow in the position of the object. Radharani, who's the object. Sorry. The second reason for his appearance was to understand the transcendental mellow of himself. Lord Krishna is all sweetness. Radharani's attraction for Krishna is sublime. And to experience that attraction and understand the transcendental sweetness of himself, he accepted the mentality of Radharani. The third reason that Lord Chaitanya appeared was to enjoy the bliss tasted by whom? Yes. The Lord thought that undoubtedly Radharani enjoyed his company, and he enjoyed the company of Radharani. But the exchange of transcendental mellow between the spiritual couple was more pleasing to Srimati Radharani than to Sri Krishna. Radharani felt more transcendental pleasure in the company of Krishna than he could understand without taking her position. But for Sri Krishna, to enjoy in the position of Srimati Radharani was impossible because that position was completely foreign to him. Krishna is the transcendental male and Radharani is the transcendental female. Therefore, to know the transcendental pleasure of loving Krishna, Lord Krishna himself appeared as Lord Chaitanya, accepting the emotions and bodily luster of Srimati Radharani. Lord Chaitanya appeared in order to fulfill these confidential desires and also to preach the special significance of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In order to answer the call of Advaita Prabhu, who had been calling for the Lord to appear at that point in time, because the area, the atmosphere, the cities had become extremely degraded in the sense that they were so obsessed with, overwhelmed with, partaken with sense gratification of endless varieties. So in order to overcome that, Advaita Prabhu, he felt that he was not the person to do this, that Lord Sri Krishna should do it, and Lord Sri Krishna and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are non-different. So the idea was to remove or destroy all these this mentality of only and solely wanting to enjoy from the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the skin, and just go on enjoying as much as possible, even though at some point in time one loses the enjoyment of the enjoyment or the pleasure. So what Advaita Acharya wanted is that everyone should become obsessed with the form of the Supreme Lord, the name of the Supreme Lord, the remembrance of the Supreme Lord. In other words, purifying the heart, purifying the mind, purifying the intelligence, purifying the emotions, so that instead of desiring or wanting all these different sense pleasures, they would instead want to surrender to the Supreme Lord and give the Lord the sense pleasures, and by so doing, receive the reciprocation of love from the Lord, and as a result of that reciprocation, one would begin to realize that there is a higher form of sense pleasure, sense gratification, one which goes beyond the material sense, but instead goes from the soul, the heart, in the spiritual sense, which is a much deeper, much higher, much greater, and much more powerful form of pleasure that one can obtain. Continuing, therefore, to know the transcendental pleasure of loving Krishna, Lord Krishna himself appeared as Lord Chaitanya, accepting the emotions and bodily luster of Srimati Radharani. Lord Chaitanya appeared in order to fulfill these confidential desires and also to preach the special significance of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And to answer the call of Advaita Prabhu. These were secondary reasons. Sri Swarup Damodar Goswami was the principal figure among Lord Chaitanya's confidential devotees. The records of his diary have revealed these confidential purposes of the Lord. These revelations have been confirmed by the statements of Srila Rupa Goswami in his various prayers and poems. This chapter also specifically describes the difference between lust and love. So how is that compared, lust and love? How does this, Krishna Das Kaviraj, how does he relate or compare lust and love to what? What? Yes, exactly. Gold is pure. Gold does not tarnish. But lust is impure, and it does tarnish. And one ultimately not only grows tired of it, but actually begins to hate it because of the fact that one often grows ill in any one of the various bodily parts. Head, eyes, ears, nose, stomach, liver, all of these. So when one begins to grow old, one begins to feel sick, when one begins to feel pained, he begins to dislike the sense pleasure, realizing that while it gave momentary or immediate joy, it ultimately could not give joy as one moves farther into older age. And that's because, as I said, the parts of the body grow old, they grow weary, they grow diseased, and by the time one is 70 or 80 and he has all of these problems, he has all to do but just put different medicines in his body. In fact, many people, their bodies are just like medicine cabinets. Yeah, they do. And what happens is that they take, in one day, they may take 50 or 60 different medications. And I don't know how they keep track of them. But they have these little packets, and they put a color, a yellow, a green, a purple, an orange, and so forth like that. And it's like the whole day is revolving around which pill you're taking. You know, am I taking the green one now? I think I got the yellow one coming up. You know, it's like a whole life in itself. And they charge tremendous amount of money for these medications, far more than that they should charge. But then again, if the motive of living in the material world is to get richer and richer, then, you know, why not keep the prices going up, 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 up? And then we'll find a better pill and start even a higher price. This is the mentality. And it's very unfortunate. And to live with such people who can only think in terms of profit and nothing more, there's nothing wrong in making profit. But when it's the end-all and be-all of life, and you have nothing else to live for except how much more you can charge, you know, for your Viagra or whatever you're taking, what happens is that it's not exactly something useful or beneficial, and it actually leads to a society that only can think in terms of covetousness and only can think in terms of, will I have enough money to beat or equal the next price hike that's coming up? And this is happening right now. We have so many people leaving or losing their homes. And the reason they're doing that is that because prices, apartments are going up. What was originally, or let's just say a few years ago, $500 is now $1,000 or $1,500 or even $2,000 for one-bedroom apartments. So things continue going up, and it's all on account of greed. And as a result, as things begin to go up or continue going up, we find more and more people out on the streets, living on the streets with tents and what have you. So things get dirtier, things get very sloppy, very nasty as a result of these things. So greed does not really pay off. In the ultimate analysis, you end up with a very horrible, dirty, you know, filthy city. So, we move now on to the pardon? Am I not on? I didn't do text one yet, did I? We finished that. That's what I thought. I didn't. Well, okay. So the chapter that I what's this? How does the sentence start of that? Okay. This chapter also specifically describes the difference between lust and love. The transactions of Krishna and Radha are completely different from material lust. Therefore, the author has very clearly distinguished between them. By the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even a foolish child can fully describe the real nature of Lord Krishna, the enjoyer of the pastimes of Braj, according to the vision of the revealed scriptures. One can ascertain the meaning of this Sanskrit shloka only when one is endowed with the causeless mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Sri Krishna, being the absolute personality of Godhead, cannot be exposed to the mundane instruments of vision. He reserves the right not to be exposed by the intellectual feats of non-devotees. Notwithstanding this truth, even a small child can easily understand Lord Sri Krishna and his transcendental pastimes in the land of Vrindavan by the grace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is the second text coming up now. All glory to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All glory to Lord Nityananda. All glory to Sri Advaita Acharya. and all glory to all the devotees of Lord Chaitanya. I have described the meaning of the fourth verse. Now, O devotees, kindly hear the explanation of the fifth verse. Just to explain the original verse, I shall first suggest its meaning. I have given the essential meaning of the fourth verse. This incarnation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, descends to propagate the chanting of the holy name and spread love of, has to be Godhead. God. Love of God. Although this is true, this is but the external reason for the Lord's incarnation. Please hear one other reason, the confidential reason for the Lord's appearance. In the third chapter, fourth verse, it has been clearly said that Lord Chaitanya appeared in order to distribute love of Krishna and the chanting of his transcendental holy name, Hare Krishna. That was the secondary purpose of Lord Chaitanya's appearance. The real reason is different, as we shall see in this chapter. The scriptures proclaim that Lord Krishna previously descended to take away the burden of the earth. To take away this burden, however, is not the work of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The maintainer, Lord Vishnu, is the one who protects the universe. But the time to lift the burden of the world mixed with the time for Lord Krishna's incarnation. We have information from the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord appears at particular intervals to adjust a time-worn spiritual culture. Lord Sri Krishna appeared at the end of Dvapara Yuga to regenerate the spiritual culture of human society and also to manifest his transcendental pastimes. Vishnu is the authorized Lord who maintains the created cosmos, and he is also the principal deity who makes adjustments when there is improper administration in the cosmic creation. But Sri Krishna, being the primeval Lord, appears not in order to make such administrative adjustments, but only to exhibit this transcendental pastimes and thus attract the fallen souls back home, back to Godhead. However, the time for administrative rectification and the time for Lord Sri Krishna's appearance coincided at the end of the last Dvapara Yuga. Therefore, when Sri Krishna appeared, Vishnu, the Lord of Maintenance, merged with him because all the plenary portions and parts of the Absolute Personality of Godhead merged with him during his appearance. When the complete Supreme Personality of Godhead descends, all other incarnations of the Lord meet together within him. Lord Narayan, the four primary expansions, Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha, Matsya, and the other Leela incarnations, the Yuga avatars, the Manvantara incarnations, and as many other incarnations as there are, all descend in the body of Lord Krishna. In this way, the complete Supreme Godhead, Lord Krishna himself, appears. At that time, therefore, Lord Vishnu is present in the body of Lord Krishna, and Lord Krishna kills the demons through him. Sometimes people get this mixed up. Generally, Krishna is for loving pastimes in Vrindavan. That's his main business. if he wants to, of course, he can kill. But the killing is generally left to Lord Vishnu. Of course, they're all one, but they have different specific functions and purposes. And we should try to understand this particular point, that Vishnu is for killing and Krishna is for loving. Okay? At that time, therefore, Lord Vishnu is present in the body of Lord Krishna, and Lord Krishna kills the demons through him. Thus, the killing of the demons is but secondary work. I shall now speak of the main reason for the Lord's incarnation. The Lord's desire to appear was born from two reasons. The Lord wanted to taste the sweet essence of the mellows of love of God, and he wanted to propagate devotional service in the world on the platform of spontaneous attraction. Thus, he is known as supremely jubilant and as the most merciful of all. During the period of Lord Krishna's appearance, the killing of asuras or non-believers such as Kamsa and Jarasandha was done by Vishnu, who was within the person of Sri Krishna. Such apparent killing by Lord Sri Krishna took place as a matter of course and was an incidental activity for him. But the real purpose of Lord Krishna's appearance was to stage a dramatic performance of his transcendental pastimes at Vrajabhumi, thus exhibiting the highest limit of transcendental mellow in the exchanges of reciprocal love between the living entity and the Supreme Lord. I'm going to read that again because it's a big sentence. But the real purpose of Lord Krishna's appearance was to stage a dramatic performance of his transcendental pastimes at Vrajabhumi, thus exhibiting the highest limit of transcendental mellow in the exchanges of reciprocal love between the living entity and the Supreme Lord. These reciprocal exchanges of mellows are called raga bhakti. We all know what raga means? Spontaneous. There's what we call is raga bhakti, and then there is what is known as sadhana bhakti. Yeah, it's done on a much more conscious level as opposed to spontaneous level. We get into that right here. These reciprocal exchanges of mellows are called raga bhakti, or devotional service to the Lord in transcendental rapture. Lord Sri Krishna wants to make known to all the conditioned souls that he is more attracted by raga bhakti than vidhi bhakti, or devotional service under scheduled relationships. It is said in the Vedas, Taittiriya Upanishads 2.7, Raso Vai Saha. The absolute truth is the reservoir for all kinds of reciprocal exchanges of loving sentiments. He is also causelessly merciful, and he wants to bestow upon us this privilege of raga bhakti. It doesn't come automatically. You have to work on it. You have to go through the first process, which is the regulative. And when we pass through the regulative process, we then gradually become purer and purer and purer. And when total and complete purity takes over, the result is that one feels a degree, an intensity, an overwhelmingness of this spontaneous love. Continuing. Archita, you got my place? No? What is the first? Is it below Lord Sri Krishna wants to make known to all? I'm I'm trying to find the place I lost it. What? Somebody, could you come here, please? You know where it is? I just missed the place. No, it's on this page. So. Okay, someone who knows where, please come. Sorry about this. Okay, then I'll take it. I'll just keep going. Lord Krishna thought, all the universe is filled with the conception of my majesty, but love, weakened by that sense of majesty, does not satisfy me. If one regards me as the Supreme Lord and himself as a subordinate, I do not become subservient to his love. I'll say that again. If one regards me as the Supreme Lord and himself as a subordinate, I do not become subservient to his love, nor can it control me. In whatever transcendental mellow my devotee worships me, I reciprocate with him. That is my natural behavior. The Lord, by his inherent nature, reveals himself before his devotees according to their inherent devotional service. The Vrindavan pastimes demonstrated that although generally people worship God with reverence, the Lord is more pleased when a devotee thinks of him as his pet son, personal friend, or most dear fiancé, and renders service unto him with such natural affection. The Lord becomes a subordinate object of love in such transcendental relationships. Such pure love of Godhead is unadulterated by any tinge of superfluous non-devotional desires and is not mixed with any sort of fruit of action or empiric philosophical speculation. It is pure and natural love of Godhead, spontaneously aroused in the absolute stage. This devotional service is executed in a favorable atmosphere, freed from material affection. So we see here, and this goes on, this idea, that Krishna, the Lord, he prefers for devotional service, and of course, this is not something that anyone can just undertake. You can undertake it, but it won't be accepted by the Lord if it is false, if it is a pretense, if one is trying to be very, trying to be humble, trying to be very spontaneous, and yet being very self-conscious about this. So it's not really true. But if a person has developed a certain amount of purity and loves so many things about the Lord, he loves his face, his lips, his eyes, ears, his walk, his flute playing. When a devotee falls in love with all of these characteristics, then he always wants to think of the Lord, and in thinking of the Lord, it is a spontaneous outflow of affection. It is not something he scratches his head about and then thinks, should I do this? There's no self-consciousness about it. It just pours out with love, devotion, affection, and complete absorption. In whatever transcendental mellow my devotee worships me, I reciprocate with him. That is my natural behavior. The Lord, by his inherent nature, reveals himself before his devotees according to their inherent devotional service. The Vrindavan pastimes demonstrated that although generally people worship God with reverence, the Lord is more pleased when a devotee thinks of him as his pet son, personal friend, or most dear fiancé, and renders service unto him with such natural affection. The Lord becomes a subordinate object of love in such transcendental relationships. pure love, or such pure love of Godhead, is unadulterated by any tinge of superfluous, non-devotional desires and is not mixed with any sort of fruit of action or empiric philosophical speculation. It is pure and natural love. Love of Godhead, spontaneously aroused in the absolute stage. This devotional service is executed in a favorable atmosphere, freed from material affection. So there is no mental speculation in this. There is no attempt to perform mystical powers or any of those things. It is no attempt for a person to act like some great philosophical person or great political person. Those feelings are just not there. Because the person or the devotee is just always thinking, sometimes crying, yearning to be with his beloved. And being with the beloved gives him ever-increasing love and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in his heart, causing him to want to perform more devotional service, possibly better devotional service, really loving devotional service, such a service that all he wants to do is give, 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 with the sense that he's giving nothing, because he feels that the Lord deserves so much more than he actually is giving or can give. But because he loves him so much, he wants to give so much more. And so he prays, please help me. Help me to give more and more to you, because you deserve this, but that's not the whole of it. Whatever I give you, which you deserve even more than that. So that is the sense of the capacity of love that the devotee tries to offer without the feeling that he's doing anything great or wonderful or glorious or amazing. Rather, the devotee feels he's always giving less. And feeling less, the Lord reciprocates with him and helps him to give more. And when he receives that more, and he receives it from the devotee who is doing it with such simplicity, such affection, such submission, the result is that the relationship grows deeper. The relationship grows firmer. The relationship is tied tighter, so that the devotee never wants to stop thinking of Krishna, even when he has to do practical matters. But still, he may be humming, or he may stop for a moment and think of Krishna's beautiful form, or Krishna's beautiful music, or whatever. So this is a very interesting thing, because it's not a static thing. It's an ever-increasing, ever-growing, ever-heightening. And the love keeps getting better and better as the love becomes purer and purer, and the devotee becomes more and more humble in his offering. It is pure and natural love of Godhead, spontaneously aroused in the absolute stage. This devotional service is executed in a favorable atmosphere, freed from material affection. In whatever, this is a quote from Krishna. In whatever way my devotees surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna affirms that formerly, some 120 million years before the battle of Kurukshetra, he explained the mystic philosophy of the Gita to the sun god. The message was received through the chain of disciplic succession, but in course of time, the chain being broken somehow or other, Lord Sri Krishna appeared again and taught Arjuna the truths of the Bhagavad Gita. At that time, the Lord spoke this verse, 4:11, to his friend Arjuna. If one cherishes pure, loving devotion to me, thinking of me as his son, his friend, or his beloved, regarding himself as great and considering me his equal or inferior, I become subordinate to him. This is a very interesting and very unique relationship. Now, the Lord, and he gets a lot of fun out of this. Lord, as we know, he owns the universe. He can manage or manipulate the universe any way he wants to. He is the supreme power. And these little cowherd boys, or even grown-up cowherd boys, they have not even a fraction of the power that Krishna has. So when these cowherd boys, they want to play with Krishna, they want to fight with Krishna, you know, they get into these dueling games, and if he gets a stick, you know, into the chest, and then that means that he is the winner of that contest. So very often the cowherd boys, because they're acting in such a spontaneous, such a freewheeling way, what happens is that the little cowherd boys, he doesn't look out for his P's and Q's. He doesn't look out for how he speaks. It's his friend Krishna. So he gets a stick in at the chest. Gotcha. Now you have to carry me. Well, yes, you have to carry me. You know, this is so. What happens is that the Krishna takes the boy on his shoulders, and then to make things even better or worse, depending on what side you're on, the boy says, "Come on, giddy up, get going, come on," and he kicks him in the side. He's his friend. That's what friends do. They kick each other. They throw each other. They wrestle on the ground. They roll over in different ways. And the result, of course, is a lot of fun. The fun is, of course, God or Krishna is acting just like one of those boys. He can defeat anything. But here he is being defeated by this little boy, not only ordering him, but kicking him and telling him, get going, get going. Well, if you think about it, it is funny. And to me it is, and it's funny to Krishna. And that's why he prefers this kind of fun, which is the result of this relaxed, spontaneous, easygoing atmosphere. So, but that doesn't mean that because he likes that I should take the chance of fighting with him, pushing him, cursing him, saying all kinds of things like that, because I'm not eligible for that type of talk. I'm not that pure. But when I get that pure, or if I ever do get that pure, it seems like I never will, but if I do, then what happens is that Krishna welcomes it. If it's done pretentiously, he doesn't welcome that because it's a put-on. It's not the real feelings. So real feelings are welcomed by the Lord. False feelings are not. Better take the regulative stance or the regulative principles and as a result get pure slowly but surely and eventually come to the point where you can fight with Krishna, you can play with him, you can push him, do all these things. And Krishna welcomes them, he loves them, he enjoys them, and he wouldn't have it any other way. That's the way it is with Krishna. So that's why it's mentioned here several times that the Lord prefers this spontaneous type of love as opposed to the very gentlemanly form of love, or reverential form of love, or respectful form of love, or very polished form of love, as is seen in castles and palaces and the like, where everyone is very fastidious about how they hold their, you know, their food, how they look at one another. That nothing is like, hey, what's happening? The cowherd girl, they burst out with laughter, kind of like birds when you hear them. That kind of thing. But nobody thinks anything of it. Didn't these girls ever go to charm school? Nobody thinks about where they should have gone. Because that's the way they are, and that's the way love manifests. And because it does, it's so beautiful. Mother has a child, and she looks at the baby's eyes, looks at the face, looks at the lips. Immediately, she hugs it, puts her cheek next to the baby, and then says, "You look so beautiful." You know, she gets into that whole thing. But why? Because it's a spontaneous love. She's not thinking, well, should I hug? Let's say the doctor said I should hug the child at least 9 times a day. I've done it 7 times. We've gotten close to the 8th. She doesn't do that. She looks at those big, beautiful eyes, you know, they look, and as soon as she sees them, her heart melts, And when the heart melts, what happens is that you just want to give yourself, surrender yourself to the little baby. Well, that's what the cowherd boys feel. They surrender to Krishna in the form of all of these spontaneous activities. And Krishna just laps them up, so to speak, and wants more and more of the same. I'm almost finished now, so in case any of you are about to want to take a sleep, just give me a few seconds more. Okay. So when devotional service, yes, hear it. If one cherishes pure loving devotion to me, Krishna says, thinking of me as his son, friend, beloved, regarding himself as great and considering me his equal or inferior, I become subordinate to him. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, three kinds of devotional service are described, namely bhakti, ordinary devotional service, sudha bhakti, pure devotional service, and vidha bhakti, mixed devotional service. When devotional service is executed with some material purpose involving fruitive activities, mental speculations, or mystic yoga, it is called mixed or adulterated devotional service. Besides bhakti yoga, the Bhagavad Gita also describes karma yoga, jnana yoga, and dhyana yoga. Yoga means linking with the Supreme Lord, which is possible only through devotion. Fruitive activities ending in devotional service, philosophical speculation ending in devotional service, and the practice of mysticism ending in devotional service are known respectively as karma yoga, jnana yoga, and dhyana yoga. But such devotional service is adulterated by the three kinds of material activities. For those grossly engaged in identifying the body as the self, pious activity or karma yoga is recommended. For those who identify the mind with the self, philosophical speculation or jnana yoga is recommended. But devotees standing on the spiritual's platform have no need of such material conceptions of adulterated devotion. Adulterated devotional service does not directly aim for love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, service performed strictly in conformity with the revealed scriptures is better than such vidha bhakti because it is free from all kinds of material contamination. It is executed in Krishna consciousness solely to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's what we have to always ask ourselves. Am I trying to please God or am I just trying to please my senses? If I'm trying to please Krishna's senses, then this is good and it's welcome and it's respected and it's also very much liked, as I have mentioned already. Those who are spontaneously devoted to the Lord and have no aims for material gain are called attracted devotees. They are spontaneously attracted to the service of the Lord and they follow in the footsteps of self-realized souls. Their pure devotion, Shuddha Bhakti, manifested from pure love of Godhead, surpasses the regulative principles of the authoritative scriptures. Sometimes, loving ecstasy transcends regulative principles. Such ecstasy, however, is completely on the spiritual platform and cannot be imitated, as I have been indicating before. The regulative principles help ordinary devotees rise to the stage of perfect love of Godhead. Pure love for Krishna is the perfection of pure devotion, and pure devotional service is identical with spontaneous devotional service. Flawless execution of regulative principles is exhibited in the Vaikuntha planets. By strictly executing these principles, one can be elevated to the Vaikuntha planets, but spontaneous, pure, loving service is found in Krishna Loka alone. Just for ending the paragraph. Devotional service rendered to me, Krishna says, by the living beings revives their eternal life. Oh, my dear damsels of Braj, your affection for me is your good fortune, for it is the only means by which you have obtained my favor. Pure devotional service is represented in the activities of the residents of Vrajabhumi, Vrindavan. During a solar eclipse, the Lord came from Dwarka and met the inhabitants of Vrindavan at Samanta Panchika. The meeting was intensely painful for the damsels of Vrajabhumi because Lord Krishna had apparently left them to reside at Dwarka. But the Lord obligingly acknowledged the pure devotional service of the damsels of Braja by speaking this verse, 10:82:44, which I spoke just a few moments ago. So, thank you all very much for listening. I had found it, this chapter really enjoyable, in fact, so enjoyable that I like to read it several times, because everything is specified, everything is charted out. This means this, this leads to this, and it's very simply, and I must say, beautifully written. I mean, it's so easy to understand. So are there any questions or any doubts or any criticisms, anything you'd like to give that I can? Yes, okay, we'll give him the microphone, please. Yeah, he's giving you. Can somebody bring the? You have the microphone? I can't. No, it's not a. No, the. We're not. I'm not hearing. That we have an audience outside, thousands of people. They listen, so that's why I'm pausing. Go ahead again. I'm sorry.
All right. One of the ideas in the purport earlier on said that it was distinguishing between Krishna and Vishnu forms, and that it mentioned that the internalized form of Vishnu is the form in which these killings are done.
Right? The what?
The killings, when Krishna kills.
Killing, yes. Go ahead.
It's through the form of Vishnu. As you said, Vishnu is the killer and Krishna is the lover. And then it mentions specifically Jarasandha and Kamsa. But those two killings were done outside of Raja. But yet within Raja, there were also killings. Trinavata, I think the Keshi demon was killed in Talavan forest and so forth. So if you're within Raja, that would be the Krishna form exclusively. But yet there are killings there. So I was a little unsure of how that would fit together.
Well, Krishna kills Kamsa in Mathura, and Mathura is in Mathura. Yes. So I don't really see the problem, because Mathura is a part of Vrindavan. You might call it the city of Vrindavan. The city meaning where all the activities take place, in any city. Whereas Vrindavan itself is more like a country, a farm place. So Krishna, when he kills or when he destroys Kamsa, it's being done in Mathura. And Mathura is also considered very much like Dwarka. So there's no real problem, because Krishna doesn't kill Kamsa. He doesn't kill him in Vrindavan. He's killed in the Mathura area. And
I'm pointing specifically to the killings within Vrindavan, such as Keshi demon, Trinavarta demon, Shankarshan.
He did.
So would that be the Krishna form? Because Vishnu does not enter Vrindavan. It's exclusively the Krishna form, so, Krishna Lila. So
what is your point? Perhaps I'm missing it.
Doesn't Krishna also kill within the boundaries of Vrindavan?
I'm sorry. I don't understand your question, and I don't want to take it any further. You can come up to me, and at the end of the class, and I'll be glad to discuss it further with you, okay? Yeah. Any other questions here? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki. All glories to Sri Sri Rukmini and Dwarkadish Ki. All glories to Jagannath, Baladev, Lady Subhadra. And all glory to Sri Sri Gaur Nitai. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Yeah.